Good morning. Let me ask you if you have a copy of God's Word to turn with me to the book of Acts. We'll be today in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. I mentioned at the first service, every time that we do that song, Knowing You, it's one of my favorites. I love the simple message of that song. I love the music in that song. But more than anything else, it's my prayer that we would know Jesus, that we would know Him more, that we would find that there is no better thing, that He would be our joy and our righteousness, and we would delight in Him. And you know, that song is a perfect lead-in to our text today, because that's what the church at Berea did. They knew Jesus, and they loved Him, and they are such an example to me. And I hope that they'll be an example to us this morning of what it means to be a good church. And so if you have your place, Acts chapter 17, we're going to look at the Berean church this morning. It's just a short passage, verses 10 through 15. And if you would, follow along with me as I read from the Word of the Lord this morning. Luke writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says that the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they had arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, not with a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's Word? Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that through Your Word we can know You. You give us everything that pertains to life and godliness, Father, and we thank You for that gift. I pray, Father, that we would know You more, that we would know more about who You are, and that we would know more about Your call for us. And so God, teach us today from this passage. Teach us what it means to know You, to press into You. Teach us what it means to delight in You. Teach us what it means, Father, to put aside the trappings of the world and to pursue You wholeheartedly. I thank You for my faith family. I thank You for the joy it is to study and worship with them. And I pray, God, that as we do so today, that You would be honored and glorified, and that You would call us, God, to a deeper walk with You. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask a question as we get started this morning. When I say the phrase, a good church, what comes to mind? You know, I hope that you think of our church. I sincerely do. And I think there are some things that we do well. I think there are some things we could do better. But, you know, I hope that you think of us as a good church. But maybe you don't. Or maybe you think of another church. Maybe you think of a church that you grew up in. Or maybe a church down the road that you think is doing things well. You know, I think about this phrase often. I mentioned at the first service, when we have students who are graduating and going off to college. I know Rob and I, we try to encourage our college students, hey, get plugged in at a church there in your college community. Find a good church. That's what we say. Find a good church to plug into. And, you know, what do we mean by that? What is a good church? Because here's the thing. If there are good churches, then what are there? There are bad churches, right? And so what are the markers, what are the characteristics that would set a church apart as being good or as being not so good? Well, we're going to see today what I would call an example of a good church. The church at Berea is a good church. And we're going to see this church and what the markers were that made it good. But before we do, we need to understand where Berea is and what's going on here in the context of Acts. So kind of trace back, if you will, into your memory, and let's remember where we've been. We've been tracking along with Paul now for some time on his second missionary journey. I've got a map here that you can refer to if you need a little bit of refreshing. I know it's small, but we got to get the whole breadth in there now. Paul's gone a long way. We got to fit the whole area in. So on the right side of the screen, the east, if you will, is Antioch right there above Israel. That's where Paul and Silas set out on this second missionary journey throughout the Roman Empire. They made their way up, if you remember, following the leadership of the Spirit. They wanted to go north. God wouldn't let them, and so they go west, and they ultimately make their way to Macedonia, that pink region up at the top left. In Macedonia, they were in Philippi and in Thessalonica. If you remember in Philippi, that's where Paul and Silas were arrested and put in prison, and God broke them out there at midnight as they were worshiping and praying. But then they were run out of Philippi, and then they go down to Thessalonica, where, if you remember last week in Acts 17, we were with Paul and Silas and their team, and as they're sharing the gospel there and ministering, the Jews that were in Thessalonica did not appreciate it very much, and they basically revolted. They started a mob and a riot, and they stormed the house of a believer by the name of Jason. And last week, we looked at what it meant to have an upside-down faith, right? If we're walking with Jesus, we're going to seem upside-down to the world, and the world is going to seem upside-down to us. But as we finished out our passage in last week's text, they persecute Jason, the believers there, and that leads us to our text today, where in verse 10, we pick up and we see that Paul and Silas, as a result of all that, they leave Thessalonica and they move on to the next place. Look at it with me. Verse 10, the brothers immediately, this is Thessalonica, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So Paul and Silas, because of the outbreak of persecution there, the church in Thessalonica said, Paul, y'all can't stay here anymore. You're going to get killed. So we got to get you out of here. So they wait until nightfall, and then they smuggle them, if you will, out of the city, and they take them down to the town of Berea. Now, Berea would have been south of Thessalonica. It would have been off the main thoroughfare. It's off the highway, if you will. One Jewish historian called it was off the beaten path. So it was kind of in the middle of nowhere. So they go down to Berea. And when they get to Berea, I want you to notice what they do. In verse 10, it says, when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, I'll tell you what my first thought was when I read that. My first thought was, Paul, what are you doing? Because that's what happened in Thessalonica, right? You just did this, and it didn't work out so well. You just preached to the Jews. They didn't like it, and they ran you out of town. What do you expect in Berea? But what happens in Berea is different than what happened in Thessalonica, and it's because of one word. If you look at verse 11, here's the word that to me this whole idea of a good church centers around. Look at verse 11. It says, these Jews, those in Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They were more noble. Now, you might have a different version of the Bible this morning. I use the English Standard Version, the ESV. The word here is noble in the ESV. But anytime I see a word like this, I want to make sure, all right, what does this word mean? So I go back to the Greek, right, to see what the original wording is in this passage. And here's the word. I haven't given you a Greek word in a while. Some of you are really disappointed, okay? So here you go. Here's your Greek word for today. The word for noble is the word eugenesteroi, okay? Eugenesteroi. It's the same word, when you kind of spell it out, eugeneste, it means well-born. It's the same word that we get our word eugenics from, E-U-G-E-N. That's the same root. Now, when we say eugenics, we think bad things, right? We think Nazis and Hitler and all that kind of stuff, but that's their idea. Their idea was we want a noble race, right? A well-born race. Well, in this passage, it's not talking about bloodline. What it's talking about are people of noble character, of well-born character, people of high character, if you will. And so when you look at that in verse 11, the Jews in Berea had a good, high, well-born character. They were better, more noble, better, if you will, than the ones that were in Thessalonica. And so thinking about that word, what does it mean to be noble or good or of high quality, if you will? What does it look like for a church to be noble? What does it look like for a church to be good? Because if the Bereans were good, then what they did as a church was good too. And so with that in mind, I want to answer that question by giving you our big idea today. It's very short and very simple. Good churches are good at the basics. Good churches are good at the basics. What we're going to do as we look at the Berean churches, we're going to see they did the little things really well. And there are four aspects to this Berean church that I think we should emulate. Here's the first one. Good churches desire the word. Good churches desire the word. Look at the characteristic in verse 11. It says that they, the Berean church, received the word with all eagerness. They received the word with all eagerness. So here's Paul. He's in the synagogue, right? These people haven't believed yet. He's preaching the truth to them. He goes to the Jews in the synagogue and teaches them what? He teaches them the scriptures. He does the same thing that he does in every town he goes to. He opens up the Old Testament to the law and the prophets and the Psalms, and he uses those passages to point the Jews there to the fulfillment of those promises, the fulfillment of those prophecies, which is Jesus. And so he's opening the scriptures, teaching them the word. And notice their response. What was their attitude? The Berean church received the word with all eagerness. I love that word. I looked that word up too. I'm going to give you a bonus word today. You ready? Your second Greek word for eagerness is the word prothumias, okay? Prothumias. And here's what it means. It literally means to have a passion that comes beforehand, okay? To have a passion that comes beforehand. We have an English word for this. It's the word predisposed. It means that I'm ready for something ahead of time, right? I'm in a position where I'm anticipating something eagerly. As I looked up that word, I had a mental image that popped in my mind that maybe some of you can appreciate. Coach Croft always likes my baseball illustration, so I got another one today, Coach. Baseball illustration. All right, I coach baseball, coach John David's team. I love baseball, always have. And here's what we teach our boys, okay? If you're in the field and the other team's batting, before the pitch comes, we teach them to be in what we call the ready position, right? In other words, they're not sitting there in the outfield looking at the clouds or kicking dirt, right? Or doing whatever, watching the butterflies fly by. What do, right? You get here and you're in this ready position. You're ready for the ball to come. Your knees are bent, your hands out in front, your gloves out. You are ready to receive the ball. You're ready for the ball to come. You're wanting that ball to get hit your way because you're ready for it, right? That's the word here. It says the Berean church, they were, if you'll use this expression with me, they were in the ready position. As Paul was teaching them scripture, they're sitting there eating it up. They're ready. God, give us more. Teach us, Paul. We want to hear the word of the Lord. They desired it eagerly. They were ready for it. Which leads to a question. How ready are you to hear the word? How much do you desire the word of God? How eager are you for the word of God? Are you opening it up daily to hear from the Lord? Are you seeking his guidance? How about when you come to church? Let's just bring it in the room for a second. When you come to church, are you in the ready position? Are you coming with your Bible? Are you ready to take notes? Are you listening to the word? Or are you just going through the motions to check the box so that you can move on to the next thing? Are you desiring the Lord in his teaching? Are you desiring the word? And you know what? I'll just be honest with you. Can I be honest with you? There are some days that I don't know how much I desire it. Life happens, we get distracted, temptations come, we just fall in this kind of lackadaisical mood. What happens when we don't desire the word? Can I tell you why I think we don't desire the word sometimes? It's because we don't value the word. Which leads to a point I put there in your notes. Your attitude about God's word determines your appetite for God's word. Let me say that again. Your attitude about God's word determines your attitude for it. Here's what I mean by that. If you have a low view of God's word, you're not going to want it very much. If you think that God's word is just an old book, why read it anyway, right? If you think it's about stories that aren't true, and if you think it's just another religious text that doesn't really have any application for you today, why would you waste your time with it, right? But when you believe that this is the word of the living God, that it is sharper than a double-edged sword, that it is useful and beneficial for training and teaching in righteousness, that it teaches us who God is and how we can know him. When you come to know what this is, you realize how important it is and you desire it. So if you want to grow in your desire for God's word, grow in your understanding of what it is. Good churches desire the word. They live on it. They're eager for it. Jesus said it this way. You remember when he was tempted in the wilderness? And he was having this conversation with Satan. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Guys, this is our sustenance. We should crave it like you do lunch, okay? We want to hear from the word of the Lord. Peter used that same idea in 1 Peter chapter 2. He said, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. The Bereans were hungry for God's word. How about us? Good churches desire the word. Number two, good churches discern the truth. Good churches discern the truth. Verse 11 continues. It says that they were eager to receive the word and they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. This is really interesting to me. So the Bereans hear Paul teaching. They're listening to what he says. They're hanging on every word. They're eager to hear the teaching of scripture. But as Paul teaches them, notice what they do. They're taking what Paul says and they're examining it to see if what he says is true. In other words, they didn't just take Paul's word for it. They heard what he said and they compared it to what they knew from Scripture to make sure that Paul was telling them the truth. And notice how they did it. It says they examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So day after day, they're digging into God's word, comparing it to what Paul taught them, and making sure that they understand the truth about who God is. Every single day, they were doing this. Which leads me just to say something really simple but very blunt. Church family, you need more than one sermon a week to know the truth about God. Okay? Not just sermons. You need to dig into God's word yourself. If you're just depending on me to feed you everything that you need to know for life and godliness, you're going to come up short. Okay? The church there heard Paul and they went home and they kept digging. They kept studying. They kept reviewing. They kept thinking. And here's why. One, they wanted to know God more. But two, because they didn't just want to take the preacher's word for it. Can I just remind you of a couple of things? My preaching is not sufficient. Okay? You need to daily be in the Word yourself, seeking God's truth yourself, and studying so that you can walk with God. But not only is my preaching not sufficient, my preaching is not perfect, okay? Now, I shared a secret with the 8:15 service. I'm going to share it with you. Leanna, cover your ears. I am not perfect, okay? No amens from the second row this morning. They know it. You know it. I'm not perfect. And listen, I joke about it, right? But you know that I'm not perfect, and I hope you know that I know I'm not perfect. I never want to present this picture of a guy who's got it all together. I am trying to follow Jesus just like you. I'm a sinful man who is in desperate need of the grace of God and is walking this path to eternity, trying to grow in my sanctification as I walk with the Spirit. That's who I am. We're in the same boat there, right? But because of that, in my imperfection, guess what? Even sometimes when I preach, I may not preach the best way. I may say something that is wrong. I may just, by accident, misinterpret a passage. I may take something out of context. I may, in my study, may miss something here, and I may share something with you that isn't quite right. Or heaven forbid, maybe one week I'm having a bad week or I'm living in sin, and I may intentionally say something that I know is wrong. I hope and pray that that never happens, but here's what you need to do. You can't just take my word for it. I hope you can, but you really can't. Because I'm a flawed messenger who is delivering a perfect message. So what do? You go back to the perfect message itself. And you make sure that what I say on a Sunday morning matches Scripture. And you make sure that the things that come out of your Sunday school teacher's mouth match Scripture. And you make sure that the books that you're reading or the podcasts you're listening to or the songs that you're listening to on the radio, that they match Scripture. Don't just take their word for it. I put this there in your notes. Just because the Bible is true doesn't mean that the preacher is, okay? I want to be true. You know that. But there may be times where I'm not. And so if I ever differ from this, stick to this. Can you hear me? Amen? Stick to this. That's what the Berean church did. They were examining the Scriptures, not just taking the pastor's word for it. Paul reminds us of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Same group of people that were persecuting him a few verses before. 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good." In other words, every time you hear a message, check it out and make sure it aligns with God's word. John says the same thing, 1 John 4, 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Good churches don't just listen to a sermon and swallow it whole. They examine it according to the Scriptures. They discern the truth. They desire the word. Good churches discern the truth. Number three, that leads to this point. They also delight in Jesus. Good churches delight in Jesus. Verse 12 says, "Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men." So when Paul preached the word, and they had their Old Testaments open figuratively, they didn't have copies of the Bible like we do, but they're listening to it, they know it, they're studying. All right, Paul, I'm tracking with you, the prophecies line up, and what do they do next? They believed, and they put their faith in Jesus. You've heard me say this a million times now, the Bible's not a book of information, it's a book of what? Application. And they heard the word of God, and they applied it. They believed it. They put their faith in this Jesus that Paul was proclaiming, and there was joy in this. You see life change in the Berean church because of their faith in Christ. You know, I mentioned that word earlier, noble, right? The word noble, they were a noble people. They received Paul better, but they weren't just well born. This verse tells us they were born again. That's what made them good, because they realized that hearing the gospel, that their Jewishness and their rules and their law was not enough, and that they needed to put their faith in Christ. That's what makes a good church. Put this thought in your notes. You can't be a good church without realizing that you aren't good enough on your own. The moment, church family, that we think that we have earned it or that we are good enough or have moral superiority is the moment we miss it, and it's the moment we stop being a good church. Good churches are desperate for God's grace, and they delight in the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. Our identity and our joy is in knowing that God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins because we didn't deserve salvation, and that He rose again on the third day to give us the hope of over death that we could not defeat. He gives us that life. And so what do? We say, thank you, Jesus. I want to know you more and know more about you. There should be a joy in the church as we delight in salvation. Paul put it this way, Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. There should be a joy and a delight in us. May we never get over the simplicity of the gospel. Good churches are hungry for the word. They desire it. They discern the truth, examine in the scriptures. They delight in Jesus. They are saved, and they rejoice in that salvation continuously. There's one more mark of the church at Berea that I think we can learn from. Good churches depend on one another. Good churches depend on one another. Finish out with me verses 13 through 15. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. You know, it's June in Moultrie, Georgia. And you know what that means when you go outside? It means gnats, right? And they have been horrific this year for some reason, okay? The Thessalonian Jews were like gnats. I mean it. You just couldn't get away from them, right? It's what you do. You go outside and you swat them away and you move over here and they flock around you, right? You just can't get away from them. That's what happens with the Thessalonian Jews. Paul went to Thessalonica. He preached. They hated it. And they don't like him. They try to run him out of town. So Paul flees to Berea. Well, then word gets to Thessalonica. Jim Bob's cousin down in Berea calls his buddy and says, hey, you know, Paul's down here now. And so they start coming to Berea. And here come the Thessalonian Jews that hate Paul and hate Silas and hate the message. And they start doing the same thing. They start riling up the city of Berea. Now, that's not the main point. The main point is what the Bereans did as a result of that. Did you see what they did? When the Thessalonian Jews come stirring up trouble in Berea, the Bereans looked at Paul and they said, Paul, you can't stay here anymore because it's dangerous for you. If you stay here, Paul, you're going to die. We don't want that to happen. We want to take care of you. Paul, we got to get you out of here. And so they take Paul and they, once again, cover of darkness, they smuggle him out of town and they take him down to the coastal city of Athens. And they send Paul down that way and they try to make sure that Paul is taken care of. The Berean church took care of Paul. Do you see that? But I want you to see the other side of the coin. Because Paul took care of the Bereans. When the Jews from Thessalonica showed up and start stirring up trouble, Paul didn't say, see you guys, I'm out of here, and run off. He doesn't leave them high and dry. Even when they take him to Athens, Paul says, all right, fine, if you think I need to go, I'll go, but I'm going to leave Silas and Timothy here. And my teammates, Silas and Timothy, they're going to stay here, even though it's dangerous, they're going to stay here and continue to disciple you. And they're going to stay here and continue to teach you and model for you what it looks like to follow Jesus. And I'm going to leave them here with you for a little while. And then I'm going to send for them later, but I want them to stay with you. Why? Because Paul cared about the Berean church. Do you see how it goes both ways? The Berean church took care of Paul, and Paul took care of the Berean church. They depended on one another. And church family, that's what good churches do. They don't just read their Bible. They don't just quote Bible verses and sing songs. Good churches take care of each other. And if we're going to do that, we've got to put one another's needs above our own. Put it in your notes. Believers are called to prioritize the good of the church over getting what we want. You know what? If I'm Paul, I would have loved to have just gotten out of Dodge and gone back home, right? But he doesn't do that. He sticks around in the face of fear because he wants to take care of the church. What does the church at Berea do? They would have loved for Paul to stay with them, right? Who cares about your safety, Paul? Stay with us. Give us what we need. But no, they put themselves last to take care of a brother. Church family, that's what Jesus calls us to do because that's what he did for us. Philippians 2, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Good churches depend on one another, they love one another, they serve one another, they take care of each other because they could put God's word into practice. And when you look at all these things, being hungry for God's word, examining it, delighting in the gospel, loving the church, those aren't crazy difficult things, are they? They're pretty basic, which takes us back to our big idea. Good churches are good at the basics. Good churches do the little things well. Loving God, loving his word, loving the church, loving their community, those are the basics that God calls us to. And church family, if we can do those things well, that's how we make an impact. It's not by having the best stuff or the biggest crowds or any of that. It's about loving the Lord and loving his word and doing what he says. The Bereans did that. And I hope that we will too. You know, as we think about that, the question becomes for us, how do we apply this? There's a lot of ways that we can apply this, but one of the things that we're going to do today to apply this is this right here, is the Lord's Supper. As I was preparing weeks ago, kind of mapping out where we're going to be this week, I thought, you know what, this is going to be a really good week to do the Lord's Supper because this is about the basics. It's about the gospel, the good news of salvation, that Jesus came and he died on the cross and he gave his body and his blood for us, right? But as we do this, you know what else we do? We remember that that's what's taught in his word. And we're following the scriptures by observing this ordinance. And we're loving and serving one another and reminding ourselves of community as we do this right here. We're putting the basics into practice as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today. But before we do that, we want to have a time of preparation, a time of invitation, a time of response to the Lord and to his word. Maybe you're here today, and as you've walked through this passage, you realize that like the Bereans prior to their salvation, you don't yet know Jesus. But maybe today you've heard the message and you want to put your faith in Christ. We'd love to show you how to do that. Or maybe you're here today and maybe you know Jesus is Lord and Savior, but maybe you've gotten away from the basics. Can I just be honest with you? Maybe there are some of us here today who need to get a little hungrier for God's word. Maybe we need to grow in that desire. Or maybe you've just been sitting there taking my word for it. I hope I haven't steered you astray. But maybe you've gotten away from just studying the scriptures yourself. Maybe today you need to recommit to that. Or maybe you've lost the joy that you had in Christ. May it be rediscovered this morning. Or maybe there's somebody in this room that you need to do a better job of caring for and depending on. Right now is the opportunity to make those things right. So would you pray with me as we have our time of invitation and preparation this morning? Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for the opportunity we have to study it. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning as the climax of this service. We don't want to just study the word and fill out note sheets. God, we want to do what you've taught us. And God, that means loving you and loving one another well. So right now, would you stir our hearts to be obedient? And maybe today there's somebody who needs to believe and put their faith in Christ. As we saw in today's text, the gospel is for all, Jew, Greek, slave, free, man, woman, boy, girl, anybody, God, who puts their faith in you can find this freedom. And may today that be the day for somebody. And God, for those of us who do know you, may we be reminded of our call to know you more and to delight in you. So God, speak now, may we obey. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.